starting in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own with him also freely give us all things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you for the direction that you give us. We thank you for the history that you show us. We thank you for the heart that you reveal to us through your word. And we are asking you to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds and that inmost place in us that only you can fill with your word today. God, again, please make me a workman approved that handles your word of truth correctly. And make us people who hear your word and are doers of your word, God, not just listeners, not just nodding in agreement, not just hearing interesting things, but people who want to do your will. Father, we lift all these things up to you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. Verse 31, he says, What things? Well, how far back do you want to go, right? I could say I'm going to stick to this passage, but of course I won't, and that's okay. How far back do you want to go? You want to go to verse 18? That our present sufferings aren't worth comparing to the glory which will be revealed in us? Go back that far? I love that. The glory which will be revealed in us. Not glory for us, right? Not glory around us, where we just go, it's amazing. Oh, that person. No, glory in us is what it talks about. The glory that will be revealed in us. Wonderful. That's some of these things, right? Verse 19, that all creation earnestly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God, of us. All creation's waiting for you, right? The curtain's open. Come out. Come out, sons of God. Part of these things. This isn't a home renovation or a makeover, right? Where your house was kind of dilapidated and you want a spot on a show and they came in and fixed the whole thing and then they pull the truck away and there's your new home. The great reveal. Or a new haircut and makeup, right? Oh, you look so wonderful. And all of that, your home and you, unfortunately, continue to be subject to decay. Right? We have good hair days and bad hair days. No, this is glory in us. The glory that all creation's groaning for, that it's holding its breath for. What did you say? That it's patiently and expectantly looking for. All creation for you. To take your place where God has put you. These things? Verse 21, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The glorious liberty of the children of God. This is what you have and will have fully. Believe it or not, the world is desperate for what you have. Right? I had a conversation with a sister not too long ago, and she was talking about how weak she felt and how the people at her job must just feel like I want nothing to do with what she has, right? Because she felt weak. She felt her example was weak. She felt like she struggled. And isn't that exactly what the enemy tells us? You're weak. You have nothing to offer. And what does God say? I can only use you in your weakness. Not in your strength and you going by yourself. We have it all turned on its ear, right? We think, oh, if we think about it like God can only use weakness, that turns it on its ear. No, the other way, the way we think about it all the time is the upside down way of thinking about it. It's the opposite of what's true. God can use us in our weakness. The world is desperate for what you have. Don't believe that the weakness you feel, the temerity that you have, the timidness, that God can't work in that and use that. Look throughout the Bible. Moses, I don't want to go. I can't talk. I can't do any of this. God somehow used Moses. The world is desperate for what you have. Verse 26, with the help of the Spirit in our weaknesses. So this really struck me, and Rick mentioned it, that it meant, what is the weakness that it mentions? Prayer. Of all the things that it could talk about that we would be weak in. So I do this all the time. I'm like, Rick, this stood out to me. I think this is your section, so you should talk about it. And then he says a sentence, and it's left to me to talk about. But I do the same thing to him. In our weak, what does it say? We don't even know what to pray for or the right way to do it. You don't even know what you ought to pray for or how to do it. And the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, said, when you pray, in Matthew chapter 6, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father. Shut the door. That's when you can hear that I'm from Long Island. The door. That's right. Go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father. There's a deliberateness to prayer. Why am I talking about this? I'll tell you in a minute. In Luke 11, he shares that same prayer, because in Matthew 6, he talks about our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He says that prayer. In Luke 11, he shares that same prayer that he shared in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know whether this is two different instances specifically. I didn't look far enough, so forgive me. And I wouldn't be surprised at all, knowing the disciples and knowing us, if he simply had to repeat it to his disciples, right? He had shared it on the Sermon on the Mount, and Luke 11 specifically says they came to him and said, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he shares with them that same prayer when they ask him to teach them to pray. But he goes on after that, and he gives these examples of persistence in prayer. Read Luke 11. Read those examples of persistence in prayer. It's a deliberate thing for us to go after. We have various other examples in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, without ceasing. Colossians 4:2, continuing steadfastly. Philippians 4:6, in everything. Ephesians 6:18, at all times in the Spirit for the saints. What's my point? I said I'd get to it. We need help with a very basic part of our relationship with God. And he provides it. He doesn't say, well, good luck with that. Go off, figure out how to pray. He says the Spirit helps us in our weakness. God provides assistance in something that would seem so basic. We need it, and he provides it. Amazing. Secondly, if you have little or no prayer life, and you don't think it's important, or that it's only for others, you are sorely mistaken. You need to repent and change your mind and think about prayer the way that God says to think about prayer. Think about Jesus' example. His disciples, you know, you guys go across the lake, I'm going to go pray. After he had been praying all night, think about the example of Christ. Praying. This isn't a dig at you, right? If you're not like at the prayer meeting. This is not come to the prayer meeting, because prayer meeting is really important. This isn't a dig at you. Don't worry. The people that pray all the time, they got stuff they need to deal with that they need to repent of. So this isn't a them versus you if you're not a big prayer. And I'll look above the crowd so nobody thinks I'm focusing on them. This isn't, we have a weakness, and God says, I'm giving you a way to be helped in this. Shouldn't we give attention to prayer? Shouldn't we look at the example of Jesus? Shouldn't we look at these scriptures that talk about doing it without ceasing and ask ourselves, what are we doing with this? If we're not given to prayer, why? Why am I not given to prayer? And how do I change it? And help me. Somebody help me. Spirit, help me. Brothers and sisters, help me. You could say, well, Rick likes to pray and Bill likes to pray. Rick likes to worship and Bill likes to worship. They just want me to be like them, right? We want great singing and great praying in our church. We want to be known for these things. Some other minister comes in. Oh, your people really do pray. Oh, I know. Isn't that wonderful that we've done such a good job training them? I have no desire for you to be just like Rick. That was not meant as a dig at Rick. I have even less of a desire for you to be just like me. That's not what this isn't about. But if there is something that he or I or you are emulating in Christ, shouldn't we be attracted to those things? What does the enemy say? Oh, be ashamed, you're not like that. Go and hide. You can't do it. That's really for them. No, prayer is definitely not only for them. There are some things that the Bible talks about as specific giftings. Prayer is not a specific gifting in that sense. It's something for you to pursue and to grow in. Follow me as I follow Christ. Please not as I don't. Right? Follow me as I follow Christ. Please don't follow me as I don't follow Christ. Help me with me. Help me to grow. What things? Help and prayer. Verse 28, what things? That all things work together for our good. Verse 29, that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, no matter how little you resemble him right now. You are predestined to be conformed to his image. Amazing. Verse 30, called, justified, glorified. What shall we say to these things? Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. I'm humbled that you consider me at all, much less that you do all of these things for me. Or maybe just stunned silence sometimes. Just gratitude and amazed at what God has done. What then shall we say to these things? And how many more are there, brothers and sisters, that we could recount? If God is for us, who can be against us? There is no one higher, right? Nobody can go and say, well, I understand that God is for them, but I've got a little more authority here, and I can be against them, and I can succeed in being against them because, you know, I'm higher than the big guy. There is no one higher. There is no greater authority. There is no one that they can go to and say, yet I can hold this against them, or I can hold that against them. If God is for us, no one, who? No one. No one can be against us. He is the one that is for us. It's got to sink in. We've got to know it. We've got to understand it, that God is for us. Who could prevail over those God is for? He goes on to explain this in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He explains being for us in a way that is incredible, that we've got to let sink in, that we've got to let permeate who we are as people. He who did not spare his own son, his beloved son, in whom he was well pleased. This wasn't the son he didn't like, right, that he gave for you. This wasn't the child that you're like, oh, Lord, please. He had one, and he loved him. And he didn't just say, okay, you can take him. He delivered him up for you. He brought him to the cross himself. He delivered him up for you. Not just something that happened out of his view, but his son whom he loved. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? So I'm saying this to you, and I'm saying this to me. We have everything we need, and whatever we don't have, even those things that cause us intense pain and heartbreak, have to be measured against God delivering his son for our justification. All of the things that you and I feel like we don't have or aren't right, that haven't been given to us, that God is withholding, right? Because that's how I will see this at times, and I'm sure you're with me at times. Freely given, what are you talking about? I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have the other thing. Freely given, are you kidding? We certainly feel that way sometimes, but when we measure these things up against God delivering his son for our justification, he has already gone to the furthest length for us. He will fix those things that are deeply painful for us. I can't tell you when. I can only tell you that you can be sure that he will freely give you all things, because that's his promise. That's not mine for you. And what does freely mean? Who likes free stuff? Thank you, Nina. Nina likes free stuff. She doesn't want to show it. She only raised her hand this high. Free stuff. Well, it depends on what it is, right? No thank you for that free stuff. But this over here I'd like. Freely. What does freely mean? Freely means it's not because or when you deserve them. It is not because or when you deserve all things. It is free from him. And he did not withhold his son. He delivered him up for you. What else would he withhold? What good thing would he withhold from you? He does have his time. You suddenly earned it. Ah, now I can give it to you because you prayed like Bill told you you should pray earlier. You know, you really changed that, so now I'm going to give you stuff. No, freely, freely giving you all things. Verses 33 through 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. No one can bring a charge against us. You are in a position where no one can bring a charge against you. Again, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to me. Frequently feeling there's all sorts of charges that could be laid against me. There's all sorts of condemnation. He started the chapter with, there is therefore no condemnation. And he says, no one can bring a charge. No one can condemn. Christ died and rose and is at God's right hand interceding for us. He died, he rose, who is even, he says, at the right hand of God. Not off doing something else, right? Well, I've got to deal with Jeff today, so I really can't handle what's going on with Bill. Some other people need to sit in the front row so Jeff doesn't get pick problems that I got to go see to, or Dave's doing fantastically and I really want to be a part of that. Bill's a bit of a mess and I can't deal with him right now, right? No, he's at the right hand of God and he sees each of us and he speaks for each of us to the Father, interceding for us. Who can bring a charge? He doesn't answer the question because no one can. Who can bring a charge? Who is he who condemns? No one and no one. They can try, and Satan certainly does. That's the position he takes, right? The Bible says he's in heaven, but Jesus stands at his right hand and says different. He speaks differently to God about you from what the enemy says and the accusations. Jesus' intercession is not condemnation for you. It's not a charge against you. Verses 35 and 36, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Who shall separate us? Any stress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. All things that I think Paul went through. Right? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can any of these things in as difficult of a way of coming as they could ever be, could they separate us from Christ? It's a rhetorical question. Again, he doesn't answer it. Who can condemn? Who is he who condemns? Who can bring a charge? There's nobody named for any of these things. Nobody is, well, this guy who's really good, he could bring a charge against you. Or this guy could bring a charge against you. Well, this guy could separate you. No, nothing. Nothing can. The most difficult things in your life cannot separate you from him. It's a rhetorical question. Then he references Psalm 44:22. And this is where things got a little weird for me. This is where I got a little confused. I went to Psalm 44 and I read it and I want to read it to you. Because initially, it brought me great confusion. First it won't, but we'll get there. Don't you worry. Psalm 44. We have heard, verse 1, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and have put to shame those who hate your name forever. Well, that sounds fine, Bill. I don't know why that confused you. Don't worry, we'll get there. They're relying on God. Way to go. You go, Israel. Relying on God, remembering the things of old, not trusting in your bow, realizing that God drove the people out for you. That's fantastic. Keep up the good work. Verses 9 through 16. But you have cast us off, put us to shame. You do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy. And those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food, and have scattered us among the nations, not enriched by selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me, because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. We go, yeah, well, gosh, we all know that about the history of Israel, what happened. They they went astray, and all these bad things happened to them. Okay, Bill, I don't know what your problem is. This is all going according to script. We know these things. Verses 17 through 22. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way, but you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and have covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Say what? What are you talking about? You have done all these things. You had forgotten him. You had dealt falsely with his covenant. Your heart had turned back. Your steps had departed from his way. You had forgotten the name of God. There was a whole time where they couldn't find the word of God at all. Let's go clean out the temple. There's this book there. What's that about? I don't know. Oh my gosh, it's the word of God. We got to fast and pray. Look what we haven't been doing. What's he talking about? Would God not search this out? Yeah, you did stretch your hands out to a foreign God, and you were scattered among the nations. All these things. And this is what, because I went right to 22, right? And then I looked right before that, and I'm like, wait a second here. These guys are talking about doing stuff that, or not doing stuff that the Bible clearly says happened. What's going on here? You've done all these things, and are you actually accusing God of being unfair to you? This is how I felt, right, as I was reading through this. And I read through various commentaries, and the suggestion was that in this specific situation, there was nothing that they could point to as the sin or the falling away that was causing these particular issues, this particular defeat in battle, whatever it is connected to. Because the psalm doesn't say exactly what time period this is connected to, right? So we don't know that. And so that this person could honestly be crying out, we haven't done these things. Maybe our dads did, you know. Maybe people before us, but we haven't done these things to you. And so he's honestly crying out to God. And God allows us, just as he allows this person, to cry out to him. Even dishonestly, he allows us to cry out to him. I have certainly shaken my fist at God. I have certainly cried out and said, what are you doing? Why are you allowing this? How could you do this? And I'm ashamed of it. His graciousness does allow that. So, okay, I could see that with this. I could see that, that they were crying out to him, and God proves he is understanding of our lack of understanding by allowing this to be in his word. One commentator wrote that such sufferings are part of the high and holy privilege of fellowship with God. When things come upon us that don't seem to have a reason, when things occur in our lives that we say, why? Why is this happening? I've done everything that you asked, God, right? We've sometimes had those situations in our lives. God, I clearly, through prayer and counsel, understood that this was the direction that you wanted me to go, and it's a disaster. Why are you bringing all these things on me? And I agree with that commentator that sufferings are part of the high and holy privilege of fellowship with God. Verses 23 through 26, I won't read those. The words are steered back to an enduring hope in God and an understanding that he redeemed them for his mercy's sake, not based on what they deserved, but on or for the sake to highlight God's mercy. Crying out, and he will say, yet I will praise the Lord. He will come back to that place. I can tell you, I honestly do not know exactly why Paul referenced this verse in Romans chapter 8. But here is what I do know. It's on the next page. So he wasn't complaining. Paul was not complaining that he was like a sheep led to the slaughter, or that for God's sake, he and his brothers and sisters in Christ were killed, or that they faced death all day long. Paul was not complaining about these things. There's a different spirit that you hear in Paul's voice. Paul had something different than what the psalmist had. He was emphatically saying that these things, as dire a situation as any of them could be, did not mean that God was hiding his face from him. Did not mean that he'd been separated from him. He is completely aware of our situation. Christ is standing right next to him, interceding for us on a continual basis. How can he forget about us when he wasn't willing to spare his son for us? He, Paul, is not saying that we are forgotten or cast off or that our souls are bowed to the dust. We're more than conquerors. You see a different spirit in what Paul is saying than what you see from the psalmist. There is nothing in Psalm 44, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's all dejection. It's all, oh God, please change this. Because they didn't have the understanding that we have now. As I was reading this, the psalmist talked about how they hadn't forgotten God or sought other gods and how their steps hadn't departed from him. And it brought me to tears to realize that these guys are a mirror image. The psalmist here is a mirror image of us. Except that all of those things that they had done, we have been completely forgiven of those things ourselves. We could stand and say, I have no history for you to hold against me, God. I have no history for you to hold against me because you cleared it away. And when we understand that he has cleared it away, we're not demanding of him for anything else. We don't say, you've got to do this. We say, I'm so grateful that everything is gone. And I have a standing before you that is safe and secure, can't be condemned, can't be taken away, no charge against me. All of these things, we are the opposite of what the psalmist is saying there. Oh God, we haven't done these things. Why are you hiding your face from us? And we can say, oh God, you have forgiven me of everything that I have done. Whatever you have for me in my life is okay. Because I trust you, because I know you, because you have given me freely all things and your son. In Christ, under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, justified, clothed in Christ, and our flesh and all the things we did, just as the Israelites did, has been done away with by God. We could stand there and say, I haven't done any of these things, only because he has made it so. And we can stand trusting him because of that. We need to agree with our brother Paul. Because we've been justified and God is for us, no matter what comes, we have what is best. Oh, that we would say that in the face of everything that disturbs us. I know I have what is best in the face of anything that disturbs me because God has made it so. Verses 38 and 39. Romans 8, sorry, back to I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's not mentioned here? Anything jump out to you? I'm willing to accept answers from the audience, by the way. What's not mentioned? So, nor things present, nor things to come, the past is not mentioned. It's not even an afterthought. We have got to hold that. God says, oh, you don't have to think about the past here. It doesn't even mention it because it's gone. He says, the things in the past, I forget about them. And I press on towards the goal that Christ Jesus has called me towards. We spend so much time in the past. So much wasted time in the past. Oh, the past is going to separate me from the love of God. It's not even in the list. It's not there. Let it go. Get help letting it go. If you can't, get help letting it go. It is not a weight that you are dragging behind you. It's not a rubber band that gets tighter and tighter the further you get away from it, just waiting to snap you back into the same stuff. It's gone. Not even worth mentioning on the list. I think that's amazing. I love that. What is mentioned? Any other created thing. And so on, and etc. It's kind of, right? We all love that. What does that mean? Am I going to have to clean the toilet here? What's the deal? Other duties as assigned. We don't like that. We don't like when it's an open end to something we might have to do. This is an open end of anything that could separate you from the love of God that's in Christ. An open end of anything. Oh, and by the way, food for thought, you are a created thing as well. You are a created thing as well. There is no other created thing. This is what he has for you. This is what he does for you. So, you know, a person can say, I have no responsibility. I don't have to invest in my relationship with God. Once saved, always saved. You got a bunch of problems on a whole bunch of levels, and you need help, right? If that's who you are, and you look at this and go, woohoo, scot-free, no issues with life now, don't have to pay any attention to God or what he says, you got lots of problems, and you need help. A person that's trying and concerned for their relationship with God, he or she will be lifted up so that they can bear much fruit. When Jesus talked about pruning, he was talking about lifting that vine up out of the dirt and tying it up so it could get sun and bear fruit, dusting it off and cleaning it off so it could get sun and bear much fruit, not so it could get snipped off and thrown away. That's not his plan for you. Be concerned for your relationship with God. He will lift you up. So, I have a question for you. What are you persuaded of? Right? Paul says, I am neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities or powers or things present or things to come, no height, no depth, or any other creature. I have a song that I'd sing for you, but we're running we're going long here, so I won't sing the song. None of these things can separate you from the love of God, right? He's persuaded of that. What are you persuaded of? Are you persuaded that you are a part of the body of Christ? Are you persuaded that you are a part of the body of Christ and that you need fellowship, or you will begin to die just as much as if you cut off a part of your body and left it somewhere else? Are you persuaded that you are part of the body of Christ? that I need you and you need me, that God has given us to one another for his purpose, and we need to be faithful with that. I'm not talking about I have a card with perfect church attendance, see? Right? I can demonstrate I am committed to the body because I perfectly attend church. No, I'm talking about a yearning to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ, a yearning to come and give something, and a yearning to come and receive as well, to really fellowship, to be a part of what he has for you. If you aren't yearning to be with God's people, then something's wrong and you need help. You need a deeper understanding and you need conviction about what he wants for you. Paul would write this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things. And he was talking about imprisonment. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul was persuaded that God was able to keep that which he had committed to him until that day. The word he uses is patho. I didn't look up how to pronounce it. It's P-E-I-T-H-O. I am persuaded, convinced that he is able to do this. Interestingly, when he talks about Abraham's faith in Romans 4:21, he uses a different word, fully persuaded. Abraham was fully persuaded. That word is plerophoria, and it means to be fully persuaded it has been fulfilled, it has been completed. Paul wouldn't say my faith is as strong as Abraham's, right? He would say I'm persuaded, but Abraham even further, what was he persuaded of? That even though his body was dead, God could keep his promises. Reckoning your body dead. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Right? That's something for us. So Abraham reckoned his body dead and said, God can still do everything. Would we please reckon our bodies as dead and allow God to fulfill his promises in us? Would we do that? Are you convinced, are you persuaded that he's able to keep that which you have committed to him until that day? So I asked you, what are you persuaded of? I have another question for you. And I want you to ponder this one. You don't have to come back to me with the answer, but I'd love to hear it if you do want to come back to me with the answer. I want you to ponder and pray and develop conviction about it. What have you committed to him? It's very easy to say, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. But have we actually committed things to him? Many of us are convinced he's able to keep it, but are we convinced enough to commit it? Our time, our job, our spouse, our kids, our life, our will. Our will. Everything else is wrapped up in that, isn't it? What did Jesus say in the garden? This can pass from me, but not my will. Jesus didn't go as, you know, the robot, whatever you want, Father, I will accomplish, you know. He had a will. He had a will separate from the Father. We have a will separate from the Father. I don't have to tell you that, do I? That you have a will separate from the Father. Will you commit your will to him and trust him that he's able to keep it? That he's able, he may lead you to slaughter. That may be the place for you. It was the place for Paul. I don't know. He may lead me to that. He may do things happening. but if I have committed my will to him, those will all be glorious. They will all be things that have intense value, and they will all be things that are short-lived and that I won't be upset about at all in eternity. What have you committed to him? Let's pray. Father, would you give us the conviction to be persuaded enough in who you are that we would commit our wills to you, that we would commit our bodies to you as you will for your glory? Will we be convinced by how far you've gone already for us that you have nothing but the desire for good for us? Will we walk following your Son? In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Love to pray with you. Enjoy.